The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Let's read verses 18, 19, and 20, and we're going to jump right in this morning. Kind of an odd way to start a sentence here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, we have so many areas in our life that we struggle. I know I have multiple areas that I struggle, but certainly for all of us, we can say that prayer is one of those areas we want to improve in our disciplines and in our Christian life. We want to improve in the area of prayer. So I hope that through the preaching of the Word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us grow into people of prayer, using this example from the Apostle Paul. God, we pray each and every week that you would give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to consider with me for just a moment, just in your mind, consider some things about the early church and about the ministry of Jesus. First, the ministry of Jesus, I want you to contemplate in your mind for just a moment the earthly ministry of Jesus when the heat was turned on, and it often was in the ministry of Jesus Christ. What example did Jesus leave for us in those moments of crisis and chaos? And then think for just a moment about the early church when there was crisis or tension in the early church, and there was often. What did they do? What did the church do collectively? Well, I want to tell you what they did not do. They did not panic. They did not flee. They did not retreat. The church and Jesus himself would pray. And we have examples of this all throughout the scriptures. We'll consider for just a moment Jesus and his ministry. But you remember in the Gospel of Mark, if you've been reading through it, that everywhere Jesus goes in the Gospel of Mark, until about chapter 11, there are large crowds following him. And I want to tell you this, those large crowds require a lot of attention from Jesus. An overwhelming amount of ministry took place in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is healing the sick, he's casting out demons, he's dealing with religious antagonists. And it is in that earliest part that Jesus sets a pattern for all of us to follow in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. If you want to mark it in your Bible, it reads like this: in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. What does Jesus do in the midst of the chaos? He pulls away from the crowds and he prays. Then you remember in Mark's gospel, Jesus sent the 12 out, the ones who will become apostles. He sent them out with the authority explicitly, or it's told us that in the scriptures, they had the power and the authority to cast out unclean spirits. Well, if you fast forward just a little bit in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9, we find this father who approaches Jesus. He's in a desperate condition because his son is possessed with an unclean spirit. The spirit is throwing the son into the fire. He's foaming in the mouth. All these things a father doesn't want to see their child go through. And he's approached the disciples. If you remember, he approached the disciples and asked them to cast out the spirit. And he tells Jesus they couldn't do it. And so Jesus takes the demon, casts it out, and the boy is healed. But later, if you remember in that story, the disciples come in about verse 28 and they ask this question: why could we not cast out the demon? I don't know if you remember Jesus' response, but it's an amazing response in verse 29. He says, this kind can come out only by fasting and prayer, depending on what translation you're reading. But Jesus says, in a moment of spiritual warfare, what is the greatest need of those apostles is prayer. I was contemplating that this week as I was preparing to preach through this, and I was thinking about all of us who maybe have things in our life where we feel like we have no control over it, right? Things that seem to control us. And I want to tell you this morning, the answer may be the very answer that Jesus gave the disciples. These kinds of things in our life may require one thing and one thing only, and that is prayer. There's also the time when Jesus made one of the most important decisions in all of human history, and that was when he chose his 12 disciples. And in Luke chapter 6, if you remember what happens, Jesus goes up onto the mountainside, and it says there in verse 12 of chapter 6, he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Let me give you two more examples from the early church, not from the ministry of Jesus, but from the early church. There was a little bit of a conflict going on in the early church about the distribution of food to widows. And you remember there in Acts chapter 6, that's where we get deacon ministry. The people had to set aside deacons to take care of this distribution so that nobody's needs were overlooked. And it's in the midst of that that we're told that the early church had one priority or two priorities that the ministers were to focus on in the midst of needs. And here's what it was in Acts chapter 6. It said, we will devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer. As important as the distribution of food is and taking care of everybody's needs, what we're going to devote ourselves to is prayer and the ministry of the word. Peter, if you remember, is thrown into prison, chapter 12, and we discover in response that the believers rush to the jail and they try to tear the jail doors off, and they try to go to the person who runs the jail, and they tell the jailer, we have to get Peter out of here. We're desperate for this. You honestly know that I'm not telling the truth right now. The church actually went and gathered in chapter 12 and verse 12. It says they gathered together and were praying. That's what they did. They didn't storm the gates of the jail. They went and prayed together. What does that have to do with Ephesians chapter 6? Verses 18 through 20. Well, if you remember, 6, 10 through 17 is all about the spiritual battle that we all face. We call it spiritual warfare. And we're encouraged there to take up and put on God's armor. But it's interesting how Paul concludes this section of Scripture. He doesn't say, put on the armor and then just move on about your business. Paul ends this section on spiritual conflict with these words, pray. Don't forget to pray. As a matter of fact, my wife and I were discussing this week. How do we even put on the spiritual armor? Do you remember the hymn, and we used to sing it to our kids when they were little because they had these chubby little thighs, and we would pull the pants up and we would say, stand up for Jesus, as they were pushing their thighs down into the little jeans with the little rolls there. And we would say, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And do you remember what it says later in that hymn? Put on the gospel armor, each piece, what does it say? Put on with prayer. There is a direct correlation between spiritual warfare and your prayer life. And that's what Paul is emphasizing in verses 18 through 20. So what I want to do is spend the remainder of our time examining verses 18 through 20. We might call this a call to arms in verses 10 through 17, and then a call to prayer in verses 18 and following. So here's what I want to do. There is a very natural outline that occurs in verses 18 through 20 that I want you to mark in your Bible, especially if you're in a New American Standard. I can't promise that it looks this way in every other translation, but it is there in the New American Standard translation. And guys, would you go ahead and put verse 18 up here so they can see it? And I just want you to either mark it in your mind or mark it in your Bible. There are four alls in this passage. And that's the natural outline. All prayer, all times, all perseverance, and all the saints. That's just a good way to work through this passage, is to concentrate on those four alls. So let's work around those four alls in verses 18 and following. Paul begins verse 18 with the first all. He says, with all prayer and petition. This indicates for the church and for the individual believer that we should pray a variety of prayers. You say, Pastor Greg, what do you mean by praying a variety of prayers? Well, if you're anything like me, I can promise you that you're good at one type of prayer, or you're at least an expert in one type of prayer, and this is what it is, the prayer of petition. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means you're really good at asking God for things. But that isn't the only kinds of prayers that we're asked to pray in the Bible. We are asked on a regular basis to pray a variety of prayers when we pray. And I want to show you an example of this by turning over one book from where you are to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And for those of you who don't have a Bible in your lap, verse 6 will be on the screen. This is a passage about anxiety. We've talked about it just recently. Notice it says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And here's the variety of prayers there to pray. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's three kinds of prayers there to pray when they're anxious. Let your requests be known to God. We don't just pray one type of prayer. We don't just ask God for things. We have all kinds of prayers. So let's go back to Ephesians 6 and look at these two words when we talk about this variety of prayer. The first word there is just prayer. And you say, okay, that means I'm communing with God, I'm speaking to God. No doubt it includes that. But it's not limited to that. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at all the words that come up under this word, when you look it up in the original language, you would find the word also there, worship. Worship. When we prostrate ourselves before the Lord, we worship there. That's kind of the word that's going on there when we talk about prayer. Prayer is a time we commune with God and spend time worshiping Him. Now, let me say how this is connected when we talk about spiritual warfare. If you want to prepare yourself to go out in a world that is full of temptation, what is one of the best things you can do to combat that? Spend time worshiping the Lord. Spend time communing with Him. And He doesn't stop there. He says, we are to also pray and petition. Now, I told you just a moment ago what petitioning the Lord means. Petitioning the Lord means to request things of God. We ask things of God. And what's one of the things in the middle of a spiritual battle that we should ask God to do for us? We want to ask Him to protect us in a moment of temptation. As a matter of fact, everything we petition the Lord with for should align with His will and the ability to understand or stand under the weight of temptation or avoiding it altogether is part of His will. And as a matter of fact, I want to show you this in the prayer that Jesus actually taught His disciples to pray. So go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And if you look at the way this prayer is structured in Matthew chapter 6, it has a very similar feel to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is why. He starts out with worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? What are we talking about there? God, may your name receive all the glory and all the fame. We want to worship you. We want to make sure you get your credit in the world. And then he moves into petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. But I want you to bounce your eyes down to chapter 6 and verse 13. Notice what he says here. This is a legitimate prayer that all of us can pray. Do not lead us into temptation. That's a petition. God, make sure that I don't get in the way of temptation or the path of temptation. And then he says, what? Deliver us from evil. I don't know if you're aware of this, and I'm not saying anything to try to scare the little kids that might be in the auditorium with us this morning, but there is talk of severe weather today and later this week. And so I was checking my weather app and listening to some of the guys that I listened to, and Gretchen and I were discussing this, and he said, you need to make sure all your kids don't get afraid. Don't be afraid, okay? We're going to work through this together. Charge up your cell phones. Clean out your cellar. Make sure that you have some water and all those things. Now, understand what this weatherman is doing. He says there's severe weather coming, and we want to be prepared when? In advance, before it ever happens. We don't want to wait when the severe weather happens and then say, okay, now we need to go in and charge our cell phones. Everybody grab a case of water, run to the cellar, and let's clean all the scorpions out of the bottom and all the frogs and everything else. No, we do that in advance. Now, brothers and sisters, understand, we avoid temptation by preparing for it in advance. We don't want to wait until we're in the middle of it. Instead, we pray and petition the Lord about our struggles with temptation. Now, if you'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to have these and then use biblical examples all throughout. He goes to the second all, verse 18, you'll see it there in your Bible, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Here, Paul is speaking of the frequency of our prayers. First, we have the variety that we pray, and now the frequency of our prayers. All times. Now, this is counter to the way that we sometimes think about prayer, because we say, I got up in the morning, and I said my prayers. It's done right there, right? It's like eating breakfast. You don't come back and eat breakfast again. It's done that morning. I said my prayers for the day. No, Paul says we have to have a mindset that is always prepared to pray, ready to pray anytime that we see a need. As a matter of fact, and you want to jot this down in the margin of your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. As a matter of fact, they probably have it up here. Notice what it says here. Pray without ceasing. Now, I want you to listen to me for just a moment. This does not mean that you're walking around literally praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We know that's not realistic. But it does mean that we have to have the kind of prayer life that prays whenever we know that there's a need. My accountability partner for around 16 years, Tim Stewart, I would see him out in the hallway before church, and he would be ministering to people, and they would tell him what they were going through. And you know what our classic line is? All of us say this, I'll pray for you. And you know what Tim Stewart would do? And I think it's based on passages like this, pray at all times. Tim Stewart would say this, is there anything that keeps us from praying right now? Would you be okay if I prayed with you right now? Let's pray right now. And Tim would grab them, and he would pray for them. We pray at all times. That's the frequency of our prayer. Now, also in verse 18 is this little phrase that we need to work through. Verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. This is something all of us need to understand. Both the prompting to pray and the power to pray come from God. Even in prayer, we are exercising total dependence upon the Lord. And you want to hear this because it's so important. Just as our worship and our preaching will fall flat without the Spirit of God. And trust me, I've been there, right? When you preach something, you say, nobody got anything out of that. Why? Because we're preaching it in our own strength and our own power. Or we do a worship service and we just don't feel the presence of the Lord there. Because we say, the Spirit wasn't in it. In the same way that those fall flat, your prayer life will be lifeless if we do not seek to involve the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit, is to be in total dependence on God. Even to say, God, I don't know what to pray. God, I don't know who to pray for. Would you prompt me in who to pray for, how to pray for this person? We depend on the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul means when he says praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this final all in verse 18. With this in view, or the third all, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Here's a good way to think about prayer, specifically what Paul says here about being alert and persevering. Prayer should be focused. It should be focused. In other words, that word alert quite literally means to stay awake. Okay, Greg, I know what this means. I don't want to pray right before I go to bed because I know what happens when I pray right before I go to bed. Everybody's chuckling. Why is everybody chuckling? Because everybody's done it. We go to bed with the best of intentions and we start to pray and we wake up several hours later and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not, I don't think, what Paul's talking about here when he does use the word alert, although it does mean wakefulness. I think what Paul means here is that we need to be spiritually awake. Spiritually awake. I'll get real practical with you for just a moment. When there is a war raging around us, we don't want to be the soldier that they find resting on our gun asleep. That's not the kind of mindset. Paul says we need to be alert. Parents, think about the crazy world that your kids are part of right now that you and I could have never imagined. Think about the world that they're going out into. You would have to be completely asleep spiritually to not see it. That's exactly what Paul's saying. There needs to be an alertness that we understand there's a war raging around us and we want to be people of alert prayer. I need you to go to the Gospels with me to Mark chapter 14 because there's a perfect picture of this in the life of the disciples. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and following. Jesus is at the end of his life. He is about to face one of the most difficult moments in his entire ministry, and that is that all of God's wrath is about to be resting on him. And here's what he needs in that moment. He needs his friends to be there with him. He needs them to watch out for him. He needs them to guard them, And notice what happens in verse 32. It says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Notice what he says. And keep watch. We got to be alert. We've got to be awake. And then it goes on. He went a little further, fell down to the ground, began to pray. If it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Simon, are you asleep? Could you not have kept watch for 1 hour? Notice the exhortation from the mouth of Jesus in verse 38. Keep watching and praying for what purpose? Notice here that you may not come into temptation. And then he gives us these words, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Thank God we have a Savior who never gets tired. We have a Savior who always is praying on our behalf, right? To keep us sustained and to keep us out of the hour of temptation because we are so weak. But there is still a commandment for us to be awake when we pray, to notice what's going on around us. And in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, if you still have your Bible where you can flip right over there, it doesn't end with that. He says, be on the alert with all perseverance. This kind of prayer in the Bible is always complemented. There is nothing that I like more, being a father of young boys, than watching when your sons don't give up on something. Maybe they're blocking someone or they're wrestling someone and they don't give up. Even if they're not athletic, I've always said that. I don't care if they're athletic. I don't care. But if they will persevere, do all parents not applaud that? Every parent will look at their child and say, as long as you keep going, you'll never hear a negative word out of my mouth. Now, that's a complete lie for me. You will hear negative things. But we do want to see perseverance with our kids. Jesus is constantly complimenting people who do not give up on prayer. They keep coming and coming and coming and coming until they get the answer. There was a woman that came to Jesus who wanted her daughter to be healed, and Jesus starts to have this, what seems to be a very negative conversation, and she gets turned down one time and two times and three times, and she keeps asking, and Jesus says, that's what faith is right there. That's what perseverance looks like. To keep coming even when you don't get the answer. So Paul says here, in the sense of spiritual warfare, we have to be alert and we must persevere. Now, the last all is there in verse 18. If you're back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for, notice what it says here, all the saints. Okay, so we only pray for those that the Catholic Church has deemed as saints, right? Is that what that means? Or we're only praying for your grandmother who you said, my grandmother was married to my grandfather, and to be married to my grandfather, you had to be a saint. No, Paul is saying here, all of us have to pray for every other person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a saint. And this is talking about the direction of our prayers. The direction of our prayers. Who do we pray for? We pray for other followers of Jesus Christ. Yes, we pray for ourselves. Yes, we pray for the unbelieving world. But there is always this, what we would call corporate nature and corporate direction in prayer. And I'm going to give you an example of this. Just say it verbally, okay? Do you remember, and I want you to say it with me, in the Lord's Prayer, give us this daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Do you notice there that Jesus doesn't say, we just pray for ourselves? Jesus says, when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. That's a corporate prayer. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Jesus wants us to pray for others, and Paul wants us to pray for others, specifically for other Christians. I'm going to have you turn just one more place, and that's right to your right to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Notice this man named Epaphras. And you say, how did Epaphras make it into the Bible? What specifically did he do? Well, he brought the gospel to them and was helpful in that. But I want you to notice what he said about Epaphras. He says, he's one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. So we know that he's a fellow believer. He sends you his greetings. But here's why Epaphras makes the book of Colossians, or the letter to the Colossians. Always laboring earnestly in prayer for you. That's how he made it into the letter. He's a guy who agonizes in prayer on behalf of other believers. That's how Epaphras makes the letter. He's a guy who prays. He's a guy who prays that they'll follow the will of God, that they'll grow in Christ, and he's always doing this on their behalf. Could you pause right for just one moment right now? Do you know what we have people in this church that are battling cancer? People that have lost loved ones? People that are struggling with other things? I mean, look and you just say, because people say this to me all the time, I just don't know what to pray. Can I give you a boundless book of prayer right now? Just pray for other people in the church. And you're going to have more than enough to pray for. If you just look around and say, look at all the needs in this church at the size we are, and you'll always have something to pray. Paul says, pray for all the saints. And if we do so, we will never have lack in our prayer life. Now, this is the last thing I want us to look at, is verses 19 and 20. Let's read it. Paul says, pray on my behalf. So here he is saying, pray for all the saints and include me in that. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, I need you to pray for me. And what does he want them to pray? He wants them to pray that when he gets an opportunity to preach the gospel, that he will do it with boldness and clarity. Boldness and clarity. This is one prayer that every one of you can be part of, and you say, I'm not a person who can go out and just share the gospel with people. I'm not that person. But do you know what you can do? You can pray for gospel advancement. Because we know people, right, who won't shut their mouth about Jesus Christ, and you look at them and go, hey, why are they so bold about the gospel? Don't be mad about that, or don't be jealous. Say, I'm going to pray for that guy to get more opportunities. And Paul's a person, even when he's in jail, he says, I'm not asking you to bail me out. I'm not asking you to write letters to the governor. What I'm asking you to do is that when I get an opportunity to share the gospel, when a soldier comes in or a fellow prisoner comes in, that I do it, and I do it with boldness. I do it, and when I do it with clarity. This is something that you and I can all be part of, is praying that every person in this church gets an opportunity to share the gospel. And I want to say something to you this morning that I've just kind of figured out over the last decade or so, is you're in a world that I never get a shot at. I don't. I mean, pastors, you got to understand this. Pastors are a weird breed. Like, you walk into a room and people don't, for the most part, want to talk to you, okay? You show up at a football game and people kind of move away or things like that. We're a weird breed. But you get to speak to people all the time in your place of employment, at your school, at your university, where it may be, that I'm never going to get a shot at. So what do we need to be praying? Hey, I'm praying for Jake that he gets a shot at the gospel. And when he does it, he's bold. I'm praying for John, I'm praying for Ed, and I want God to give them an opportunity to speak and speak clearly when they do so. That's a prayer that all of us can pray. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, one of the most important prayers that we can pray is this. Why? Because it helps to shut down the work of Satan in the world around us. I mean, you want to be part of a spiritual warfare prayer, that's it. Share the gospel. Make it clear. Would you stand with me this morning?